We are going to be again in Hebrews chapter 13. And since we only covered technically one verse last week, we'll start in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. All right. But we're going to go on more than one verse today. So just so you know, this is not my goal is not to go through the whole rest of Hebrews verse by verse. That would take us quite a while. How about let's go passage by passage again. So Hebrews chapter 13. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Just so that we kind of remember our context again, right? It says, let brotherly love continue, and we should know all about that. Do not neglect to show hospitality to the strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. So yesterday, my wife and I were at an event for some of the younger adults in our church, and we were sitting there chatting, and one of the cool things was that we were talking about, Brendan, what was it, the show that we were talking about on Netflix? I can't remember the very first one, but I said, hey, well, you know, this show is on Netflix, and Brendan said, you know what else is on Netflix? Bob Ross is on Netflix. Bob Ross is on Netflix. Happy Trees. Some of you don't know who Bob Ross is. Some of you didn't watch PBS growing up and watch the Afro guy painting. Some of you are like, who cares who Bob Ross is? I grew up watching a little bit of Bob Ross here and there, and so the funny thing was, last night I just sat down to the, and I was feeding the baby, and Trinity was there, and she was fussing at me. I gave her a bottle, and she fell right to sleep. And I said, well, you know, I let's watch something that's calming. Oh yes, Bob Ross is on. You start laughing at me like. So anyway, so I turn on Bob Ross, and he's sitting there talking about the happy little trees and the you know, you make the decision, and I'm sitting there thinking, I'm really enjoying this. Wow, this is kind of scary. And I'm engrossed with watching him paint, and all of a sudden I'm realizing this guy, he paints this painting in about a half an hour. Bob Ross was like instrumental in art in the 80s and 90s. In fact, many people today know how to paint because of Bob Ross. Bob Ross has a certain technique that he made popular called wet on wet technique. And so he can paint a picture in a half an hour. Normally, and so I looked this up. Normally, it can take weeks to paint a picture, because you have to paint, let it dry, paint, let it dry, paint, let it dry, paint, and you can go and build top on top, especially the very famous paintings like the Mona Lisa or the way that Rembrandt painted or some of these other folks. It took them forever to paint. And you know what? For us in our society today, that just wouldn't work, would it? I mean, how many of you have a project that you do a little bit and you're just really meticulous and careful, and then you have to put it away and wait for 2 weeks before you can bring it out again? I don't have that kind of focus. But how many of you might halfway consider yourself an artist? And or no, not okay, there, yeah, we got some hands kind of going. I'm not trying to fill your head and make it bigger. But there's some people in here with some artistic talent. And wet-on-wet painting is actually very easy. And Bob Ross can show you how. It's awesome when you find people that can show you how to do something, show you how to do it efficiently, right? So that's what we're going to learn today. How to love our brothers. How can we every day practice the principles of finding, of having this Philadelphia, this brotherly love? And so I believe that when the writer to the Hebrews points out all these ways, he's saying, let brotherly love continue, and now this is how you do it. And the reason he says, let brotherly love continue, is because when we are in a trial, when things are hard, when there's a lot of pressure on, all our focus, all our attention goes internal, right? Think about Jesus for a second. When Jesus was up on the cross, and he was there, hanging there, and he could have been focused on himself, right? But he's there and he sees Mary at the foot of the cross. And what does he tell one of his disciples? Take care of her. Isn't that interesting? That Jesus would be focused on other people, even in the middle of the cross. He could have stopped it, but he was focused on finishing. He was focusing on loving. Now, when we think about loving your brother, it says here, let brotherly love continue, or let it persist, or go hard after it. Don't let it die. This takes work, okay? Then we come into this next phrase, this next verse. In chapter 2, or verse 2, it says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for some have entertained angels unawares. Do not neglect to show hospitality. And the funny thing is, when you look up the word hospitality, do you know what the word means? Has anybody ever studied the word hospitality? To be hospitable, good. I actually wrote the Greek word down this time, so I wouldn't get it wrong. But the Greek word is philoxenia. Philoxenia. Okay? Not that you have to remember that. But remember what brotherly love starts with? Philo. Philoxenia, Philadelphia. Oh, do you think there might be a love of something in there? Yes. Philoxenia, or hospitality, is the love of strangers. Isn't that funny? Let brotherly love continue and love strangers. What do they mean? What do you think the writer to the Hebrews means by do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares? Well, I think he's giving us a clue in how he wants us to treat other people. Okay, we kind of think of hospitality as what? You know, if you walk into, growing up in the springtime and in the summertime, I showed cattle, right? Well, my grandpa raised pulled Herefords, and so we would pick out a steer in the spring, and we'd walk it and feed it and all the things you have to do to teach it how to do it, and we would go to these shows, and especially the bigger shows, they would have something called a hospitality booth, because each state, we did this nationally, each state had hosted this show every year, And so at this national show, they had this hospitality booth. And one year it was in Iowa. And so we got to be a part of that, of this hospitality booth. And what did we do? As a state, when you have visitors come, you show them where they can go and have a good time. They provided what? I can't hear from up here. There's a fan. Hospitality, but what is it? What specifically, maybe? Food! Yeah, food! In the mornings, we would show up with these piles and piles of donut boxes. We'd raise money throughout the year doing different things, and we would bring donut boxes so that when on show morning, because a show morning starts at like 4 o'clock in the morning to get your animals ready to show at 8 or 9 o'clock in the morning, so you have to get there. It's nice when people can have breakfast, right? And so we would do that. And if you're going to be hospitable to people outside of your state, you have something in common, which was Pulled Hereford Cattle, what do you have to do so that when they're there, you can be serving them? You have to get up earlier. Yikes! Now think about it. Think about the idea of hospitality with us. What does it take to be hospitable? I'll show you a biblical example. Turn over with me to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18 starts off this way. And the Lord appeared to him, Abram, by the oaks of Mamre, and as he sat by the door of his tent in the heat of the day, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. Okay, whoops, let's start right there. We see Moses here being the example of somebody who's hospitable. Okay, did I say Abraham or did I say Moses? I have Moses on my mind. I don't know why. I meant Abraham. So I'm glad there are people here who understand what I'm trying to say, not what I actually say. That's awesome. Okay. Anyway, so here we have Abraham, not Moses, sitting there, and he sees three men. Does he know who these men are? No, not at all. In fact, what does he do? He runs to them. Okay, wait a minute. He gets up and he runs to them. He's not necessarily a spring chicken here. He runs to them and he bows himself to the ground. Now, I'm not saying that we do this to people who walk by the front of our house. They might think we're a little weird. But in this culture, this was extremely important. He is showing them hospitality. He says to them, Lord, if you found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves and after that you may pass on since you have come to your servant. So what is Abraham telling these men? He doesn't know who they are yet. What is he doing to them, for them? Okay, it's a hot day, just kind of like yesterday and the day before that. Okay, you know you're firmly rooted in Minnesota when you cannot handle a 90 degree day. Okay, it's a hot day. It's so hot. Abraham himself is sitting at the door of his tent. He's resting. It's in the middle. Why do you work in the middle of the day, right? You don't, okay? So you don't work in the middle of the day because it's too hot to work. And so here he sees these three men traveling and he says, oh, this can't happen. So he runs to them, number one. He says, stop, come sit with me, rest yourselves, let me wash your feet. Let me make you some bread. Let me give you a drink. He doesn't know these people from Adam. And so, what does he do? What else does he? Let's read on. And they said, "Do as you've said." And Abraham went quickly to the tent to Sarah and said, "Quick, 3 seahs of flying flour, knead it and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. Okay, wait a minute. Here's Abraham, and he runs to his wife, and he says, "Quick, start baking a cake." Now let me ask you, how long does it take you to bake a cake? Jack said it. I know Jack said it. It takes Jack a long time to bake a cake. But he can do it, right? Okay, good. How long does it take you to bake a cake? Half an hour, hour, somewhere in there, depending on the recipe, depending on whether you're doing it from scratch or you're doing it from a box. Now, imagine yourself doing this, making bread, this cake stuff, on an open fire, taking the meal and making it from scratch and not having a refrigerator there and having to go and get all the other ingredients to get. Okay, now how long would that take? Hours. How long would it take, guys, for you who are hunters, to go out to the field, grab an animal, and now the animals were already there, it wasn't exactly hunting, but to kill the animal, gut the animal, butcher the animal, and quickly make meat. How long would that take, Phil? Couple hours. Yeah, it's no big deal, right? Okay, so what Abraham is doing here, he's not, if this is not just, I have Little Debbie snack cakes. I have some of those in my refrigerator, and I have some instant lemonade. I'll make those for you, and you can be on your way in 5 minutes. That's not hospitality here. That's not Abraham's idea of hospitality. He is, all of a sudden, without warning, okay, this is the scary part for me, okay, without warning, he is taking care of these people, and he is investing hours of his life into them. That's hospitality. Now, that's kind of, I don't know about you, but that makes my heart beat a little faster when the writer of the Hebrews says we need, in order to love our brother, to have strangers in our house and be hospitable. Because what that means is, in order to be hospitable, how is it that we can be hospitable like Abraham was hospitable? Now, I know we're not going to go run out and kill a calf. But what does it mean for us? Because you know what? Some of us younger adults have a little less better idea of what it means to be hospitable than some of the older adults. You know why? We were raised in the generation of instant everything. We're now living in this generation where hospitality is not necessarily as held as a high priority. I mean, think about those of you who might be just a little bit older, and people used to just drop by. Yeah. Do you remember that? When people would just drop by, and it happens occasionally now, but not like it used to. Because it used to be that in your community, all the kids used to, you see all on the Facebook, all the kids used to run around the neighborhood all the time, and they went down and they left in the morning and didn't show up until supper time or whatever. You know, we don't do that kind of thing anymore. And we do it, we don't do it for safety reasons, of course, but that doesn't It doesn't give us any excuses not to be hospitable. So here we have Abraham being hospitable. Being hospitable takes what? It takes energy. It takes expense. It takes planning. It takes kindness. It takes what? Excuse me?
Self-confidence.
Self-confidence. It takes, sometimes it takes sacrifice, because you're sacrificing time, you're sacrificing your own whatever to be hospitable. Now, here in Hebrews, he tells us, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. What does that mean for you? Now, I know it says strangers here, but what about our own church family? Now, I know that hospitality happens here. It's a wonderful thing. I've been a beneficiary of many hospitable invitations. But what does it mean for all of us? If you were going to go home today and show hospitality to somebody, number one, who would it be? Number two, what would you do? What would it look like? Why do you think, okay, now I'm going to, you can answer, feel free to answer this. Why do you think that the writer to the Hebrews puts this, don't neglect to be hospitable, right here, in this context? What do you think that? What's the context again? What are these Christians going through? Persecutions, trials, right? Why do you think he puts that here? Is it easy to neglect hospitality when you're in a trial? Is it easy to neglect hospitality when you are being persecuted? And now, how many of us are actually going through tough trials like what these Hebrews are going through? These Hebrew Christians are losing jobs, losing homes, losing families. It's important for us to show love to other people. It says, let brotherly love continue, and do not neglect hospitality. As I think about, you know, my family and the hospitality that we're able to show, part of this is being what Christ meant us to be. Doing what Christ meant for us to do. Fellowship happens where? A lot of times, at the table. Fellowship happens. Discipleship happens when? When you get together. So what would it look like today if we all went to our neighbor and said, why don't you come home with me for lunch? I didn't prepare. What would it look like if every time you, on a Sunday, and I know this is not possible for everybody to do, but when you can, What would it look like if you said, you know what, I'm going to invite such and such a family over to our house for lunch. And if they can't come, then I'm going to invite this person for lunch. What would that do? What would that do to the fellowship of Grace Life? How would that affect your life and your relationship with somebody else here? We'd have more discipleship. What would it be like if we, when we saw somebody visiting, invite them out for lunch? They might not feel comfortable coming over to your home, but you might say, hey, you want to go to Culver's or Kentucky Fried? I mean, what would that be like? Let me buy you lunch. Let me buy you coffee. Buy pie. Let me buy you pie. There you go, Stephen. We have a group of 18 to 25-year-olds that we are trying to make into a small group, at least for the summer. Okay, these are our college-age kids, and we want to make sure that we are discipling them and instilling in them the things that Grace Life is about. And so we're doing this, and Stephen got to be part of that. We had a good time, didn't we? Every Sunday night, so if you know somebody in the 18 to 25 range, every Sunday night, tonight we're meeting here about 8 o'clock, and somebody else is bringing food, so that's awesome. Yes. But that's hospitality. But how, I want everybody, I mean, just, I want to get past hospitality today, but I don't have a whole lot of time. But what would that be like for you? I'm trying to punch this home. Do you get that? Can I move on? Okay, all right. Somebody's tired of me talking about hospitality. It says, remember those who are in prison as though you are in prison with them, and those who are mistreated since you are in the body. Now, how many of you know somebody personally, you know, they're imprisoned now for their faith? Or they're having this type of a persecution, they're being mistreated for their faith right now. You know, not many of us actually know somebody. There are probably some of us here, yeah, I know somebody. But that's just not the case. It doesn't happen to us like it happens to them, right? But we're still looking at people who are going through major trials, right? What does it mean for me? I may be going through a trial, but I see somebody else in a trial. What should I remember for them? What is he talking about here? I think he says, remember them as though you are one of them. We have a word for that. It's called empathy. How many of you are naturally empathetic? I'm not. Ask my wife. What does it mean to be empathetic? To feel somebody's pain, okay? In order to feel somebody's pain, you have to what? You have to know their situation. You have to talk with them. And then you go from talking with them to trying to imagine yourself in their shoes. To understand what they're going through. It's not necessarily that you're trying to fix what they're going through. Sometimes that's the worst thing in the world you can do. But to understand how the trial is affecting them, how the trial is affecting their life, how it is bringing them down, how it hurts. Let brotherly love continue. Don't neglect hospitality. And I'm just going to say here, be empathetic. Remember those who are imprisoned like you are in prison. And they're being mistreated. Remember them. So, what would you want somebody else to do for you if the situation was reversed and you were in this major pain? What would you want to do? What would you want them to do for you? I know if I were in prison, I would want somebody to come over and help my wife with my kids. If I were in prison for my faith, I want somebody to have, make sure they're going to take care, my dogs are taken care of. But it's more than that. I would want somebody to come and visit me. I would hate to be there by myself going through anything by myself. The writer of the Hebrews says, empathize. Go through it with them. Walk through it with them. I think that's the whole reason behind 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Or is it 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. When he talks about going through a trial for the purpose of being able to minister to other people who are going through trials. That's what we do. So, if we're going to do that, if we're going to know people in their hurts, how do we start? We've got to find out the information. We've got to know that they're hurting. There are plenty of people that come through this building, whether they're part of the family or they're visiting, that they're hurting. How do we know that they're hurting? We've got to be able to talk to them. Sometimes people just have this look on their face. You can tell that they're hurting. Their eyes just look like they're in pain. And sometimes they're great at hiding it. Part of showing brotherly love, Philadelphia, is finding out others' people's pain and voluntarily walking with them through it, bearing one another's burdens. What would it look like for us? What would we do if we knew somebody was hurting? How are we going to bring help? Let's move on. And by the way, it says, since you are also in the body. We do this because of what? We are family. When you have one of your own family members, I mean immediate family members, and they're in pain, what do? You help them. Pure and simple. You do what you can to help them. But we should do the same within this body. Then he says this, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Okay, wait a minute. Hey, this kind of seems like a break, because if you look at the rest of it kind of goes together. But here you have this whole let the marriage bed be undefiled. How does this fit? Why would the writer of the Hebrews put this in here? Think about it. When is it easiest to fall into sin? I think. When you're focused on yourself, you're focused on your struggles, you're focused on your trials, and you start to think, I deserve this. It says, let marriage be held in honor above all. The word honor talks about holding it up as rare and valuable. It talks about the protection that we should have for our families. And it's easiest. It's easiest to forget about your spouse when you're under attack, when you're under persecution, when you're under pressure. It's easiest to it's very easy to start bringing everything in. It's very easy to start blaming somebody else for your problems. It's very easy to start looking other places for fulfillment. He says, let marriage be held in honor. Let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. We think, this is so rough, I just need a little, I just need my own thing. And what does that get us? More judgment. There's also a danger, even among a body, where men and ladies, maybe a lady over here understands what this man is going through, and so they talk. There can be a danger of building a bond that's not meant to be there. We must be very careful on how we protect our marriages. This is part of brotherly love. If you have problems with this, please let somebody know. Find somebody who can mentor you, who can help you. Don't let it go. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. So he goes from let brotherly love continue, okay? I think it's the overarching thing. And under that, he says, be hospitable, look out for other people, invite them to your home, provide for them. He says, empathize with people. He says, protect your marriage. And then he says, look, you need to stay away from the love of money and be content with what you have. Think about it in the context, all right? When you're struggling, how many of you have had this thought? Well, if I just had a little bit more money, I could get out of it. You ever been there? God, if you would just give me about $5 million, I promise I would spend it wisely. You laugh, but I think you're laughing because you've had that thought. I've had that thought, okay? Now, that's not necessarily the love of money, but what happens is when we get into our trials, we get into our struggles, and we start focusing inward, and we start focusing on the things that we don't have, the things that we think would make life easier for us. We're not talking about spiritual things. We're not talking about relationships. We're talking about stuff. You know, if I just had that boat, I would be happier. Because then I would get away from the stress. I could go fishing, and people can't reach me out on the lake because I leave my cell phone at home and all this other stuff, and I could just, me and the fish. If I just had that car, then this one wouldn't break down so much. If I just had that, what? Rifle. If I just had that rifle, me and the deer would be fine. The deer would not. Well, yes, it would, because then it's tasty. It would be fine. If I just had, and it might not be, if I just had this financial security, I would feel better. What happens when we start loving money rather than people? Money becomes the idol. Money becomes the focus. And people become objects. They become the objects of our wrath, of our anger. They become the stepping stone. We don't care who gets hurt because all we're focused on is what we want, right? So what the writer here is basically saying, if you're loving people, you're not thinking about or focused on your own passions. And here are some ways to do that. Here are some things to think about. We must be hospitable. We must remember those who are going through trials and struggles, especially those who are in prison. In this day, that was their context. Those who are imprisoned for their faith. Remember them. Be empathetic, like they would, like if you were there. Put yourself in their shoes. We must hold our marriages high. We must treasure them. We must stay away from the love of money. Because we think that if we can just get stuff, it'll be better. But the writer of the Hebrews says to us, he says, look here. Don't trust in money, trust in God, because he is the one who has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. What a promise. That's the reason we can be content with what we have, because who knows about our struggles? Who knows about our trials? It's Jesus. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Because the money, the love of money, being obviously the root of all evil, but the love of money is what draws us away from everything else. We go chasing comfort. We go chasing convenience. We don't have to do that. We can be content with what we had because Jesus said, look, don't worry. I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So then we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? All these things, all this brotherly love points our eyes toward Christ, the author and finish of our faith. As we run our race, we can look to him. I've spent too much time with my littlest son, one always. Loving the brothers, loving strangers, everything that's here in this passage, we cannot do without the love of Christ. We cannot do these things without focusing on him. It's part of who we are. It's part of the body. It's part of what it means to be a Christian. It's what we should do. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. So as we continue these things that we're supposed to be doing, even in the middle of our trials, even in the middle of our struggles, or maybe you're being persecuted this morning, and he says, I'm not going to fear. The Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? What could possibly go wrong that God is not in control of? things can get pretty bad. But ultimately, whose hands are we in? So what could man do to us? We could take our life. Yep. But he's not taking our eternal life. Can't take our relationship with each other. Can't take our relationship with God. We have a peace that passes understanding. We have a God who loves us. We have a Savior who looks after us. What could man do to me? So, the next time you think about Bob Ross and how he did this, you should think, God has shown me how to love the brothers. Now, if you don't care who Bob Ross is, well, that's okay. But think about how it is that we can do this. Will you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the things that you have given us. And, you know, Lord, there are so many struggles that we each are going through, and there's so much to forget. There's so much that we can focus on other than you and other than what we're supposed to be doing. Lord, help each one of us this morning to commit to loving one another, to commit to loving our brothers, to commit to showing even strangers hospitality. Lord, help us to think in our lives, who can I show hospitality to? Who can I do something for? Lord, and we know that if we can find people to have over to our house to be hospitable to, we can also find people who are hurting and empathize with them, to walk with them through the pain, to bear their burdens. Lord, keep our marriages strong. Keep us away from the sins of the flesh. Help us hold it in honor. Lord, we just ask that you would be with us even as we think about what's important to us, whether it's money or people. And I pray that each one of us would just think through our lives. Help us to walk circumspectly as we look at where maybe we can strengthen some of our weaknesses when it comes to loving the brethren. Help us to succeed in you. Help us to focus on you. In Jesus' name, amen.